Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study. So why don't you guys help me welcome our high school pastor, David Taylor.
All right, how you guys doing tonight? You guys doing all right? You awake? Yeah, all right, sweet deal. All right, as Isaac said, we are in Mark. So if you guys have your Bibles, why don't you turn them to the Gospel of Mark chapter 12. Primarily, we're going to be looking at Mark 12 verses 28 through 34. As I was studying this past week, as I was listening to other sermons, other commentators that I greatly respect, and just again, as I was looking through this text that we're in tonight, I came across a story that pertains to our passage tonight that really stuck out to me. And so what I wanted to do is I wanted to share this story with you guys just to kind of set us off for the start. I'm directly going to read it. Just by show of hands real quick, how many of you have heard of the man John Wesley? Cool. Awesome. John Wesley was born in 1703, the 15th child of Samuel Wesley and his wife Susanna. He enjoyed a good upbringing under his usually talented and dedicated mother and went on to a brilliant career at Oxford, where he was elected Fellow of Lincoln College in 1726 at the age of 23. There he served as a double professor of Greek and logic. After serving on his father's curate on two occasions, he was ordained as a priest in the Church of England at the age of 25. Returning to Oxford, he joined a group of undergrads led by his brother Charles and the later to be great evangelist known as George Whitefield, a group dedicated to building a holy life. Though Wesley was not yet truly converted, he met with these men for prayer, the study of the Greek New Testament, and devotional exercises. He set aside an hour each day for private prayer and reflection. He took the sacrament of Holy Communion each week and set himself to conquer every sin. He fasted twice a week, visited the prisoners, and assisted the poor and the sick. Doing all of this helped him imagine he was a Christian. In 1735, at the age of 32, still unconverted, he accepted an invitation from the Society for the Propagation of the Gospel to become a missionary to the American Indians in Georgia. It was a great fiasco. He utterly failed as a missionary, undergoing miserable conflicts with his colleagues and almost dying of disease. When he returned to England, he wrote this. These are his words. "I went to America to convert the Indians, but oh, who shall convert me?" His mission experience taught him the wickedness and the waywardness of his own heart. However, not all was lost, because in his travels aboard ship, he met some German Moravian Christians whose simple faith made a great impression on him. When he returned to London, he sought out one of their leaders, and through a series of conversations, to quote Wesley's own words, he was clearly convinced of unbelief, of the one of that faith whereby alone we are saved. Then, on the morning of May 24th, 1738, something happened that Wesley would never forget. He opened his Bible haphazardly, and his eyes fell on the text in Mark 12:34, which is something we're going to be covering tonight. "You are not far from the kingdom of God." Wesley said these words reassured him, and well they should, because before he went to bed that night, he crossed the invisible line into the kingdom of God. This text was to become Wesley's life verse, a reminder of the shape of his life for the first 35 years of his existence. You are not far from the kingdom of God. Now, I wanted to start with this story in particular. And again, as I read it, it really stuck out to me. And the reason why I wanted to start with it tonight is because maybe that describes some of you in here tonight. That phrase, "not far from the kingdom of God." And it's so interesting. The more I talk to people, there is, I don't know if it's a cultural misunderstanding, but a lot of you were blessed enough to grow up with parents who loved the Lord and who preached the gospel to you when you were younger and didn't stop at that, but lived out the gospel for you. But maybe you haven't yet made that decision to respond in faith to Jesus. Maybe you're somebody who has heard about the grace that Jesus gives. Maybe you've even been somebody who was taught about the grace that Jesus gives, and yet you yourself have never drawn from that grace or leaned deeply into that grace. Maybe you're somebody here who's still trusting in your own performance and still trusting in your own like religiosity, right? If I just do this and do that, if I read enough, if I go to church enough, but stop short of just trusting Jesus. Or maybe you're in here and you're just kind of in this weird limbo of like, you know, I don't know what to do with this Jesus thing. I don't know what to do with this church or this faith or whatever. Well, my prayer for you, for anybody that's in here, is that God would, by his Spirit, touch you in such a real way and that you would respond in faith. It's so interesting that Isaac, in the very beginning, I think it was him, he was talking about worship. It's just a response of everything God has done. My prayer is that we would worship tonight as we study his word, that we would respond in faith. Now, our text tonight, we're going to see a continuation if you guys continue to come to Sunday nights. This is a continuation of a scene that I think you guys have been in for the past 2 weeks. So Jesus is being bombarded by a bunch of different religious leaders. I think at first we saw the Pharisees launching these verbal attacks at him, trying to trip him up. And then we saw the Sadducees doing the same thing. And now today, or tonight I should say, we're going to see a question. We're going to see a conversation that Jesus had with one man. And something that is so awesome about this is we're going to see the implications of this question and of this answer that Jesus gives this man. And what I'm wanting to do tonight, I was telling my wife about this, I think it was earlier today or yesterday, as I was studying, there's always like a pull to want to go so deep and to give you every little fact about everything. I really, really want to keep tonight simple. I want to keep tonight so central on what the word is saying, because in our text tonight, it's both simple and profound. And so I don't want to do anything to detract from that. Does that sound good? So why don't you guys pray with me? Father, we thank you that you are God. We thank you that you are in control always, Lord, especially in our culture, in our society, where we are, I think, are more aware of how out of control we are of the things around us. Jesus, you are in control. Lord, I pray that by your Spirit, you would fill me, God, just to preach in a way that would change hearts, God. And I know that has to be something that you do by your Spirit. And so, Lord, I pray that you would do that. Any distraction, any weird notion we have about who you are tonight, I pray that those things would be destroyed and that all that would be left is you, Jesus, and how beautiful you are and how beautiful your gospel is. So meet us tonight in a real life-changing way. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Why don't you read with me, starting Mark 12, verse 28. Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second like it is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." Verse 32. So the scribe said to him, "Well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth, for there is one God, and there is no other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." Now when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to them, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." But after that, no one dared question him. Now, just so you guys can all be on the same page and you guys can kind of understand my flow of thinking, I'm going to break this down into just four little parts. Very, very easy. First, we're going to look at the question that we saw there, verse 28. From there, we're going to go to the answer. That's verse 29 through 31. The comment, verse 32 through 33. And then lastly, the declaration. So we're going to see the question, the answer, the comment, the declaration. Let's look at the question. I'm going to read this again, verse 28. Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, meaning Jesus, which is the first commandment of all? Now, the scribes, I don't know if everybody is on the same page with who the scribes were. They were the legal experts. They were people who understood the law, or I should say they studied the law of God, what we call the Old Testament. Now, in the Old Testament, these people were regarded as great men. They spent so much of their time and their energy preserving the law and writing it down to make sure that there was no differences or anything like that. But what's interesting is as we continue reading through the New Testament, we see that something kind of happened to the scribes, and they kind of have taken the traditions of man or even the religious traditions, and they have esteemed them in a sense higher than the law that they claim to know so very well. We also see that the scribes were a part of the sect of the Pharisees, and so they would be grouped into the religious leaders of the day. And so what we see is we see this scribe, and he comes to Jesus and he asks Jesus a question. It says that he overheard Jesus as he was being pretty much attacked by the Pharisees and the Sadducees with their conversations. And he said, I overheard this. Jesus answered, well, I got a question myself. I want to go now. It's my turn. Let me go ask Jesus a question. So he goes up to Jesus and he says, which is the first commandment of all? Now, the scribe is not concerned at all with what was the first thing that God ever commanded man. That's not what he's asking right now. What he's asking is, what is the greatest? What is the greatest commandment that was given? Which is the greatest commandment? So that's the question. Let's keep moving on. Let's look at the answer of Jesus, verse 29. Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. This is the first commandment, and the second like it is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? What is the one that reigns above all of them? Please, tell me, what is this? Jesus immediately answers with what we just read, to love the Lord your God with everything, heart, soul, mind, strength, and then to move beyond that and to love your neighbor as yourself. This is what I find so interesting. Look at verse 31 with me one more time. And the second like it is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Listen, there is no other commandment greater than these. This is what I alluded to in the very beginning, saying, what is in our passage tonight is simple, but it gets deeply profound. And I'm literally looking forward to unpacking this right now. The answer Jesus gave this scribe, again, somebody who would have known the law, right? They studied it, they made it a habit to know the law. The answer Jesus gave was nothing new. It wasn't a new saying. So this scribe would have known this thing that Jesus just said. Jesus quotes directly from the first part of his answer. He quotes directly from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, which is known as the Shema, which means hear. Hear. In the very beginning, it says, hear, O Israel, Shema. And this would have been something that any devout Jew would have deeply would have known this. Completely. It was almost like you could almost put it, it was like a confession of faith. Still to this day, actually, if you know of anybody who is a devout Jew, somebody that practices Judaism still, this is something that they partake in still. They do it every year, primarily in the morning and at night. It is something that's almost like an anthem. And they're declaring, like, God, you are everything. It's something that they do. The big idea behind this is, listen, love God supremely. I can't think of another word, supremely, right? To have the Lord at the very center of your existence, have him at the forefront of your mind, to pursue after him with all your energy, to think deeply upon who he is, what he has done, what he will do, and what he's doing. To think on this with all your energy. And as I said, none of this was new to this scribe. He would have heard this. He studies the law. Nothing new. And then Jesus gives his second part of the answer in verse 31. And the second like it is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Again, Jesus quoting Old Testament. This is in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. Any practicing Jew would know these two things that Jesus just said. But again, now here is the simple answer that becomes profound. The idea of loving God and loving others is not a new idea. Now, I grew up and I heard a lot, man, it just seems like God in the Old Testament is like a different God, right? God in the New Testament, God in the Old, they're so different. God in the Old Testament is full of judgment. God in the New Testament is just full of love and care for people. I disagree completely. You know, I'm in Joshua right now, and even in my own devotions, in the amount of times just since I've been from Genesis to Joshua, the amount of times that God has made it evident of how deep his heart goes for the outcast, for the foreigner, for the alien, for the people that are far off, God has always been in the business of bringing those people in. So the idea of loving God and loving others is something that's been echoed throughout literally the entirety of mankind. But what makes this answer so powerful is this is the first time recorded that any teacher or anybody took these two Old Testament passages and fused them together, grouped them, package deal. He's the first one that did this. And again, for us, we live in a post-resurrection world. Jesus has already died. He's raised. We have the Holy Spirit within us. And so for us, we kind of think, well, of course they go together, right? What's interesting is that this was something they knew, but again, fused together. So it was like, what is this? And I don't want us to lose the connection of where we're at. Remember, Jews are there. You've got the Pharisees, you have the Sadducees, you have the scribes, you have all the religious leaders of the day, people that so know the law, and they're questioning Jesus, trying to trap him. And now Jesus drops this bomb right here, and he says, listen, I'm answering you from your law. He did this, he would have done this last week as you guys looked at the previous conversation. Jesus, in essence, so what he's doing is he's placed love for God at the very heart of the law. And he says, out of this love for God, love for our neighbor should follow suit. In essence, Jesus is saying you cannot divorce your love for God from your love to others or for other people. You cannot do that. It can't be divided. It would be a gospel contradiction. It does not make sense. It's like a 2 + 2 = 5. No. No, it doesn't, right? John the Apostle put it this way. He says, if someone says, I love God, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. I think John, he's explaining the heart of the issue that Jesus is addressing to this scribe in front of all these other religious leaders. And I got to be honest, guys. I said in the beginning, I want to be simple, and I want tonight to be simple. I want to talk about these verses for like an hour. Like, there's so much in it. There's so much in these. So I'm just going to draw some real quick application. We got to move on from this. I think when we hear this loving the Lord our God with everything supremely, it gives us opportunity to kind of take inventory of our lives and ask unfair questions. Questions like, what's at the center of your life? What's at the center of my life? If your answer right now is, I don't know, what's been plaguing your thoughts lately? What's the one thing that continues to interrupt you in your prayer life? Just keeps coming in over and over. That might just be a distraction. It could be an attack, right? But more often than not, it's because we have become so, our treasure has changed somehow. And somehow it kind of does that. What is at the very center of our lives right now? Have we divorced our knowledge of God and our love for God from our expression of that love towards those around us, towards our neighbor? Have we done that? You guys familiar with the parable of the Good Samaritan? You guys remember that? For those of you that don't know, you have a guy, he gets jumped, he gets everything pretty much taken from him, he's beaten half to death, he's left pretty much to die, he's on the road, and you have this priest who's not just supposed to be somebody who knows the word of the God or knows the word of God and knows the Lord. He's supposed to be an example of what it looks like to follow Jesus. And this priest sees this man and he goes on the other side of the street and avoids him. You can't say you love God and not love others. Like so many of the religious leaders of that day, have we replaced a relationship with God for adherence to a bunch of rules? Have we dwindled down what our walk with Jesus is supposed to be just down to a bunch of just like checklist? I read today, sick. You know, went to church, awesome. Prayed for that guy. I'm doing good. If we love God supremely, we will love our neighbor supremely. I want to spend more time, but we got to keep going. Let's keep trucking. We saw the question. We saw the answer. Let's look at the comment. Verse 32, verse 33. So the scribe said to him, "Well said, teacher, you've spoken the truth, for there is one God, and there is no other but He, and to love Him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." Let me stop here. This isn't in my notes. I just have to ask a question. As we were reading this, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength, you guys are familiar with that, right? You've heard that. I feel like this is something that even if you don't come to church, this is something like you've heard at least once or twice. And I think the tendency of just our fallen nature is familiarity like breeds, I can't even think of the word I'm trying to say right now. The more we hear something, we become numb to it. I so pray right now that that's not the case right now. We just saw, again, that the comment we just saw, looking at the comment, my bad, I just lost my place right there. The scribe then answers, comments. So the scribe said to him, "Well said, teacher, you've spoken the truth. Again, there is one God. There's no other but He. And to love Him with everything," I'm paraphrasing, "to love Him with everything and to love your neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." The scribe comments, "Jesus, yes. Yes, you have spoken truthfully, right on, amazing facts, whatever you want to say. You have. I completely agree with what you're saying. To love God and to love our neighbor supremely is more than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices." Listen, this scribe saw the Old Testament law as more than just a system. This is something that the Pharisees did not get back then. They saw it as the law is the end in of itself, when that's not the case. The law points to the end. The law points to something. It appeals to something deeper. Now I want to look at verse 34, the declaration. The declaration. "Now when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to the scribe, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.' But after that, no one dared question him." Jesus hears the scribe's answer, and it's interesting. You got a picture. Again, let's not lose context. Jesus has been hearing nonsense from the Pharisees, right? And to me, it's like you have the creator of everything, right? And he has given his word to mankind to direct them, to inform them of things that are prophecy, things that are going to come to take place and stuff. And mankind talks to the creator and says, and tries to trip him up with his word that he gave mankind. Like, how futile is that? It's crazy. He's been hearing nonsense from the Pharisees. He's been hearing nonsense from the Sadducees, you know. And he hears a scribe. And so when the scribe answers that way, you know, Jesus answers why he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." This scribe just told Jesus that the entirety of the ceremonial system was not as important as loving God. That's not normal for a Pharisee or a devout Jew of that day, a religious leader, to say that. That is not normal. He realized that 1,000 empty burnt offerings doesn't mean more to God than a single act of love done in his name. This answer set this scribe apart from many of the other religious leaders or the elite, I guess you could say. Now, this is what is so interesting to me, and this is where application comes in. This is kind of where the unfair questions need to start coming in. It would seem from a simple reading of our text that the scribe was convinced in his mind of everything that Jesus said. Let's flip back and let's just read his response again. I don't want to put words in his mouth. So the scribe said to him in verse 32, "Well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth. There is one God, and there is no other but he. And to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." It seems that he's convinced that what Jesus said is absolutely true. "I believe it, Jesus. I believe what you're saying." But it takes more than a convinced intellect to enter into the kingdom of God. I want to say this again. I don't want you guys to miss this. It takes more than convinced intellect to enter into the kingdom of God. If all it took was the mind, his response would have been similar to that of Zacchaeus, where he said, "Today salvation has come to this house." There's a difference, though. He didn't respond that way. He responded, "You are not far from the kingdom." There is a distinction here, and I find it very, very interesting. Entrance into the kingdom of God, listen, is freely given to anybody who responds in faith by trusting in what Christ has done. It's freely given. But listen, at the heart of this response is something called repentance. It's a repentant heart. It's a heart that says, "I cannot do this anymore. I've tried and I suck," you know, in a sense. Like, I just can't do this, right? A heart that understands you cannot serve two masters at one time. You can't do it, right? You must love one and hate the other. It's a heart that understands that you cannot be the king of your own existence while claiming to worship another king. It does not work. The scribe was not far from the kingdom because he understood and intellectually agreed with everything Jesus was saying. All that was left for him to do was respond in faith. Now, this is what's interesting to me. And I use this analogy all the time because it helps me. Every one of you sitting in a chair. Now, my intellect, I'm looking at this chair and I'm saying, you know what? I've studied this chair for a really long time. I see the way it's formed right there. I see other people sitting in it. I know that if I sit down, it's going to hold my weight. It's going to hold my weight. And I'm still, okay, yeah. I agree with you. And if Jesus said, "Hey, you know, if you sit in this chair, it's going to hold your weight." Okay, Jesus, I agree with you. Totally. You spoke truthfully. I know it'll hold my weight. That's not the same as me going over there and sitting down, though. You guys with me on that? You guys understand what I'm saying? It's not the same. It is not the same. All that was left for this scribe to do was respond in faith, repenting of whatever's going on in his life, trusting Jesus completely with his life. That's the difference between this scribe and Zacchaeus. And I'm sorry I'm quoting a story that we didn't go through, but this man, he went and he's like, "Lord, I've given back all these different things." Like, there was such a repentant heart about this man Zacchaeus, at the heart of this response, again, repentance. The very beginning, I shared the story of John Wesley, and I said how here is a man who focused so much. I mean, as I was reading the story again, and you know, how much he did, and how he, you know, he is meeting with the poor, and he's observing communion, and he's praying, he's meeting at the Holy Club at Oxford, right? It's a funny name for a club, but hey. He's meeting there and he's doing these different things. But what happened to John Wesley is he became so good at the externals, but he left out the internals. He himself, and this is why I love this story in the beginning, this isn't commentary on what somebody thought about John Wesley. John Wesley himself said, "When I went to the missions field and I came back, I went there to convert these Indians, but oh God, who will convert me?" Here's a man that realized, "I focused so much on the religious and these tasks and this, I neglected the thing that Christ cares about, which is the heart." You know, and he does care about the externals too, but those things will flow from a changed heart. It's not the other way around. He became a master of external disciplines, Wesley, but neglected the internal. I shared how this verse stopped him in his tracks in the very beginning, how he saw himself in this scribe, and how he felt as he read the end of verse 34 when Jesus said, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." He felt pinned down. God spoke to him directly. Oh my gosh, what have I been doing? Now, I don't know, and I said this in the beginning, I don't know where you guys are at. I don't know that. Even when I teach in high school, it's like, I think I know sometimes, but I don't. Because I know my own heart, you know, and maybe you guys know that our heart is wicked, man. And sometimes I don't even know what's going on in my own heart. And that's why I'm needing Jesus. I'm needing fellowship. I'm needing the Holy Spirit to do what he does. I don't know where you're at tonight. Okay, maybe some of you guys have been, or maybe the majority. Hey, maybe all, that'd be great. Maybe you guys have been walking with the Lord strongly for years, years and years and years, and you love the Lord. Maybe you're somebody right now who is a believer who has trusted in Jesus, but you are deeply struggling in sin. I'm talking daily. I'm talking you are falling, truly falling, not pursuing, falling and getting up. And losing the battle and getting up and fighting again. Maybe that's you. Maybe you're the person in here that struggles deeply with legalism. You love the Lord, but you just have a very hard time with people who cannot obey as good as you can obey. Or maybe you came in here and you're like, what the heck is a scribe? And what is going on? And what is this whole thing, right? Maybe you don't know much, but all you know is that Jesus saved you. And you have trusted him with your life. But maybe there are some here tonight, as I said in the beginning, where this declaration of Jesus describes you. You are not far from the kingdom of God. Maybe you, like John Wesley in the beginning, have focused so much on externals and neglected the inward, the internal, the heart. Focusing maybe on religion instead of your walk in the person of Jesus. I'm quoting again from the very beginning, but maybe again, you are somebody who has spoken of the grace and never tasted it yourself. And I repeat this because I think early on, that was something that I did. And I talked like I've been through things when I had it. It's just dumb, you know, and God's gracious. So then it could do this and it could do that. And it's like, I'm just regurgitating something somebody told me. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you know about this grace, but you yourself have not leaned into it and experienced how life-altering, life-changing it truly is. And again, lastly, maybe you're just somebody, whether you're religious or not, you're trusting in your good works, your good deeds, your performance. And if you're there, I just want to say in love, it is not good enough. It's not good. It doesn't work. It doesn't. This is why the gospel is great news, is good news, because it comes to a people who do not deserve it, cannot attain it on our own. Jesus comes, he lives, he dies, he rises from the grave, he gives us his spirit, says it's a seal, as an inheritance, it's a promise that he's coming back for us. The gospel is great news to people like us. I want to challenge you guys tonight, if that was any of you, if you feel like God is speaking to you, not being far from the kingdom, do not neglect that. Do not push it off. I'll do it tomorrow. I'll do it later. Don't do that. Get right with God now. This isn't this. I have no dog in this fight, meaning like I don't gain anything. You know, this is between you and the Lord. Take the step again from the intellectual agreement. I agree with what you're saying, to deep-rooted trust. Don't just look at the chair thinking it'll hold me. Sit down. Believe. Trust. Allow God to dethrone you as king of your own life and allow him to set up his kingdom in your life, your mind, your heart. Don't try to do that yourself. Allow God to do it. Listen, God's at work regardless if you want to acknowledge it or not. And that's what's so good about God. I think it's hindsight. Sometimes we're like, God, you're not there. And it's like we go through that time. We're like, man, he was so in the details. Everything, he was there. Allow God to do the work he wants to do. Allow him to dethrone you. It's okay. Dethrone you as the king of your life and allow him to set up his kingdom. Love the Lord, your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word. God, every believer in here, everybody that has entered into this kingdom of yours now, it's not just a future inheritance, it's something that we get to partake in now. Kingdom living, having you be not just our Savior, but our King, our Lord. I thank you. God, I'm grateful that every believer that's been changed, I'm grateful that they have tasted, they have seen, they have experienced this grace that goes far beyond what we can even articulate. How in one moment you can take the hardest of sinners who is deep in the rebellion and you can change and break it and mold it and make it into something beautiful. The same heart that cursed you now becomes the heart that praises you. Father, thank you. Every believer in here, that's true of them. Jesus, we thank you for who you are. God, this declaration that you made over this man not being far from the kingdom. If there is anybody in here tonight, I pray that you would peg them, that they would know, okay, it's not this weird guy up here talking. It is the Lord, and he is speaking. Father, I pray that they would know that without a shadow of a doubt. They would be so convinced in their mind that you, God, creator of the universe, are speaking to them individually right now. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for your faithfulness, God. Thank you for your example that you have set and that you will continue to set. And Lord, we thank you. I think even as Isaac said in the beginning, that you have not just saved us, but you've brought us into a family that can be so dysfunctional at times because, well, I'm in it, you know, and he's in it. But God, you've brought us into a family, and we thank you for that. You've never told us to live this life alone. Thank you, Lord, for who you are. We praise you. We ask these things in your name. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life